So find your place in the last book, a book of Revelation. And let me remind you as you're turning to this book that there are very specific purposes for the book, and primarily to encourage believers during times of really intense persecution. And then, of course, it does give us that complete assurance that God has victory promised at the end of history, and He is in control. So where we are today in chapter 11, we are turning into a whole new section of the book, and we're in the middle portion, so we are still in the time of the Great Tribulation. And we've looked at so far, we missed a couple of weeks with Easter and Lord's Supper, so we're kind of getting back on track. But we've looked at so far a series of judgments. And you've got seven seal judgments that once these seals are broken off of the scroll, that it starts to give you some idea of what's going to come on this earth. And it all begins with the Antichrist. Remember seal number one? As a white horse, and he on that horse brings a sense of false peace, and that's going to fit into where we are today. If we get there, we may not get there, but we looked at that. And then once you get through those seven seals, then you have seven trumpets that are blasted. I'm going to show you where we are through trumpet six and what we have covered, and then we're going to jump back into this middle section in verse or chapter 11. So we've looked at the trumpet blast of judgment affecting the earth and the vegetation of the earth. It is going to affect the seas around the earth. Third trumpet speaks of the sources of fresh water on the earth with your rivers and your springs. The fourth trumpet affects the sun and the moon and the stars. And I will tell you this, it will be far, far, far more than anything you witnessed this past Monday with the eclipse. I got to say, I was a little bit disappointed in that. 86% coverage where we live, and I'm thinking it's going to get a little dark out here. It was kind of hazy, but I mean, I kind of wanted to see some darkness, so I'm not sure I would have known there was an eclipse if the media hadn't gone on and on and on and on and on about it. But nonetheless, it's going to be a whole lot more than that with trumpet number four. Trumpet number five really turns now to an effect on the people, and this is a bottomless pit, the abyss from which comes these demonic locusts that sting people, pain for 5 months, and we looked at that for a while. Then, if trumpet number six, you've got a 200 million man army on horses, and with this battle that is envisioned with this trumpet, you end up with about 50% of the world's population that is now dead. Okay, about a third dies under the seal judgment. And or a quarter, and then another third. So about 50% of the earth's population is going to be dead by this point in the Great Tribulation. Now, after that, you notice on our list that I've got the word interlude. Interlude is basically a set of parentheses in the story. So from chapter 10 and through most of chapter 11, there is a pause. Okay, the six trumpets been blown, and now there is a pause in the story, and we are awaiting the seventh trumpet blast, which comes later in chapter 11. But what happens with this interlude is we're introduced to some background story. So in chapter 10, after that trumpet number 6 was blown, we saw after several weeks there that John sees another angel. He hears thunders like the voice of lions, and he's not allowed to write what he hears. And then at the end of chapter 10, he ends up eating the little book or scroll. It becomes sweet in his mouth and bitter to his stomach. And God says, John, I know you're on the verge of retirement. I know you're done. You kind of turn in your ordination certificate. It's like, all right, I'm done. I'm ready to leave this earth. Probably 90 years old. He's done. And God says the end of chapter 10. But guess what? In verse 11, you still got to keep preaching. Okay, you got to prophesy again concerning people and nations and tribes and tongues and kings. And guess what happens in chapter 11? He gets his first task. Okay, thought he was retired. Says, no, nope, you're going to keep preaching. And here's what I want you to do. Now, let's look at chapter 11. In your bulletin, you notice that I have marked down verses 1 through 6. Any of you who read that, you should have laughed hysterically. And you should have said, if he gets through three verses, we'll be shocked. Well, I can tell you this. If we get through one verse, I'm going to almost be shocked today with the time we've got left. Chapter 11, let me give you a note at the start. If you're interested in knowing this, chapter 11 is the most difficult chapter in the book of Revelation to interpret. There are lots of questions here. So I'm going to give you, as we go, I'm going to give you what I believe are some very probable and likely options. But I'm not going to give you all the other options. If I do that, it'll take us 3 weeks to get through verse 1. Okay, that is how difficult chapter 11 is. So let's read. I'm going to read the first 6 verses. But I really don't think we're going to get through verse. I don't think we'll get through verse 1. We might. So here we go. Here's what John says after being recommissioned in chapter 10 to keep preaching. John says in this interlude between 6th and 7th trumpet, there was given to me a reed like unto a rod. So a measuring rod of some sort. And this translation says that the angel stood, but some Greek manuscripts do not include the word angel there, but more of like a messenger or one speaking. So your Bible may say something different, so you're not too alarmed there. The angel or the one speaking stood and said to John, you've got the measuring rod. I want you to rise and I want you to measure the temple of God. Time out. Here's a problem. Where in the world did the temple come from? This is the most debated, probably one of the most debated questions in all the book of Revelation. Because right now there is no temple in Israel. And yet the Bible says during the Great Tribulation, there's going to be a Jewish temple. Okay, so hang on to that thought and we'll try to unpack some of that in just a moment. So the angel says, I want you to rise and measure the temple of God. Also measure the altar and those that worship therein. Now, how do you measure worshipers? Another question. But he says in verse 2, as you're measuring with that rod, the court which is without or outside the temple, leave out and measure it not. Because that court has been given unto the Gentiles or the nations. And he says, a holy city shall they tread underfoot for 42 months. Literal. Now, we're going to unpack this. It'll probably be next week at this point. 42 months, give you a quick hint. We are now at the middle of the Great Tribulation. The last 42 months, the last 3.5 years, is when everything is going to really change in regards to the Antichrist and his leadership and agreement with the nation of Israel. We're going to unpack all of that if we get to it in the next couple of weeks. So don't measure the court outside. It's going to be trodden underfoot for 3.5 years, 42 months. Now here's what God says. Now this is another great question in chapter 11. And as this is happening, I'm going to give power or authority unto my two witnesses. Two witnesses? Where did they come from? Who are they? What are they going to do? Well, again, piles of interpretations. I'm going to give power unto my two witnesses, and they are going to prophesy for 1,260 days. Again, exactly 3.5 years. Okay, we're in the second half of the Great Tribulation. And they're going to be clothed in sackcloth. Now, in case you're wondering who they are, verse 4 is going to answer your question. You ain't going to like it. These are the 2 olive trees and 2 candlesticks. Thank you, John. That helps a whole lot and clears it up. These are the 2 olive trees and 2 candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Now, here's what's going to happen with their ministry. If any man will hurt them, fire will proceed out of their mouth and will devour their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Now I'm going to tell you this. Whoever these 2 are, I wouldn't mess with them. Okay? These, it says in verse 6, they have the power to shut heaven, to shut up the sky, that it may not rain in the days of their prophecy or their ministry. They also have power over waters to turn them to blood. And even to smite the earth with all types of plagues, even as they will or as often as they desire. Now let's stop there, because we have zero chance of getting down to verse 6 anyway. Now let's go back to verse 1. Chapter 11, very, very difficult chapter. And it's going to probably get even more difficult as we move into the next 2, but this is the heart of the book. So John is given his very first assignment after his commission in chapter 10. And he's going to once again be an active participant in the vision. Okay, this is strange. You get a vision from God in the Bible, kind of like a dreamlike state. But in John's case, he's physically, actively participating in the vision. Now, he did it back in chapter 10 when he was told to eat the book. Okay, he's actively participating. And now in chapter 11, he's told, I want you to take this yardstick. Take this measuring tape measure and go measure the city. Okay, he's actively participating. John says, there was something given to him, a reed, and it was just like a rod. Now, some kind of a measuring rod. So what is this reed? Well, this is really not too difficult to understand. So this would have probably been a hollow reed, marshy areas around Israel, around the Jordan River Valley, and these reeds would grow, and it only makes sense to me. I don't know if y'all, maybe, I think you know this, but in John's day, the first century, they didn't have Home Depot. They didn't have Lowe's. And so when they needed a tape measure, well, what would you do? I'll tell you what I would do. I'd go find something long and straight that don't weigh a whole lot. That's called a reed. And what I would do, if I needed to, I would take a known measurement, you know, maybe like a, you know, a cubit, or maybe like a hand width, like they would do. And I say, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to take that reed, and we're going to hold it up against a known measurement like a cubit, and we're going to put a mark right there. Or we're going to cut it right there. And I'll tell you what I can do now. Anytime I need to measure in cubits, I've got my measuring rod. I've got my reed. I don't have a tape measure, but I've got a measuring reed. So we do the same thing today. We call it a ruler or a tape measure. So they've got a reed. And John says, a reed was given to me, a measuring rod. And he says, I was instructed to measure the temple of God. Now, easily the rest of our time is going to be focused on this word temple. This is a great question in the book of Revelation. This is fiercely debated among scholars of the book and students of Scripture. Here's a question. When John says he's to measure a temple, measure the temple, which temple is he supposed to be measuring? Now think back in your Old Testament knowledge, and let's run up into the New Testament. How many temples have we known in Israel? Well, if we go back, we know that we've got one temple during Solomon's time when God instructed the people to no longer use a tabernacle but build a permanent dwelling. They build that on what we call the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And during Solomon's time, we read that in 586 BC, the Babylonians came over and they invaded southern portion of Israel called Judah. And when they went in there, destroyed the temple. Okay, they destroyed the homes there. They exiled all the people. So about 586. Well, then they come back with Zerubbabel. Nehemiah's involved. Ezra. They come back and they rebuild that temple. Okay, yes, we've got a place to worship again. There's a temple. But then what Jesus says, as we go through history, then there's another king named Herod who kind of rebuilds a temple. And so when Jesus is alive in the first century, he walks around Herod's temple. Same location, right there in Jerusalem. And the Bible says, and Jesus walked out one day and said, now I'm telling y'all, when we get near the end of time, the stones of this temple, there's not going to hardly be one left on top of another. And you know what? About 40 years after his death and crucifixion, the Romans came in and destroyed the temple. There ain't no temple. Well, maybe there's another temple. So Ezekiel talks about a temple. We read also later in the book of Revelation, there's a temple during the millennium. So which temple is it that we're talking about during the tribulation? And here's what I think on this, and I've got some company with this. I think in verse 1, when it talks about the temple, there is going to be a rebuilt temple, either right before the tribulation period or in the first 3.5 years of that period, so that when the Antichrist comes onto the scene, there's going to be a temple for him to walk into at the 3.5 year mark, to break his treaty with Israel, which we're going to talk about later. And everywhere the Bible talks about a temple during the tribulation, what that means is, although right now there is no Jewish temple there, something is going to change. And between now and the middle of the tribulation, there is going to be a rebuilt Jerusalem or Jewish temple in Jerusalem. Now, how in the world is that going to come to pass? All we're told in chapter 11 is that there's going to be a time when John needs to measure the temple of God. So let's do this. Let's go to Jerusalem for just a moment.
Let's look for the temple. 11 years ago, 2013, I think it was, you know that God provided an open door for me to go over there to Jerusalem, to Israel. And so, like anybody would do on their tour, they did not show us a Jewish temple. Because there ain't one. When you go over to Jerusalem, what you will find are the remains of Herod's temple. And what we call that today is a Western Wall. This is a picture I took of the Western Wall. It's also called the Wailing Wall. And this is the only extant portion of the temple that remains today. Now, the Bible says during the tribulation there's going to be a temple, and yet there ain't no temple right now. You walk closer up to the wall, and what you discover is that people stand very, very close to that wall, and the Jewish people today are pouring out their anguish and their grief as they pray at this wall, also known as the Wailing Wall. They're praying for God to send the Messiah. They're praying for the temple to be rebuilt. And so then I went a little bit closer, and inside the crevices of these stones from Herod's day, people actually take their prayers and put them on pieces of paper and push them in between the rocks on the wall. They're wanting Messiah to come. And they're begging for God to rebuild us a place of worship. Now, the Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 11 that there is going to be a temple. There is going to be a new temple constructed by the Jews. The problem with that, if you know anything about that area, is right now, the Temple Mount, where I promise you the Jews will rebuild their temple, is covered by a Muslim shrine. From a distance, as we overlook Jerusalem, you see that gold-colored dome in the middle? That's called the Dome of the Rock, the third holiest site of Islam. And so now, if I'm reading the Bible correctly in chapter 11, verse 1, where God says to measure the temple, do you realize that sometime between now and the middle of the tribulation, this Dome of the Rock ain't going to be there anymore? Right. Something has got to happen to remove what's called the Mosque of Omar, the Dome of the Rock. Something is going to happen that's got to remove and destroy that building so the Jews can rebuild their temple. You say, well, there ain't no way that's going to ever happen. Well, God says they're going to rebuild a temple there. Now, I want you to think about, right now, every single day in the news just about, and it's been this way for centuries, almost every single day in the news, you read something about conflict in the Middle East. So just this morning, I only read the first page because I didn't have time. But already this morning you saw that yesterday, Iran goes in, sends all the drones and ballistic missiles into Israel. You say, well, that ain't nothing new. I know it's nothing new, but I'm telling you, one of these times, the sparks will be big enough to set off the cave of power. And I don't know how it's going to come to pass, but the Bible makes it very clear, at the end of time, there's going to be a Jewish temple rebuilt on this Temple Mount. There's a lot of question about that when you consider where we are today and where things have to be in chapter 11 and verse 1 regarding the temple. Because listen, y'all, I'm going to tell you this. I am not a real estate agent. We've gone through the process once or twice as we moved up here. And then as we moved to a different house about 9 or so years ago, we've gone through the process. But I'm going to tell you right now, I think I can safely say this. That the place right now in Jerusalem where that dome is situated is the most contested piece of real estate in the world. The battle is fierce. The hate is fierce. And yet for the Bible to say that that most contested piece of real estate in the world is going to one day contain a new Jewish temple. I'm like, how in the world is this going to come to pass? Now, why does it have to happen? Let me give you two quick reasons as we try to get through verse 1. I'm probably not going to make it. And I'm going to do more of this next week. But what you have to do with the book of Revelation, and you really have to do it where we are now, you've got to have the book of Daniel in one hand and the book of Revelation in the other. You cannot, let me repeat that, you cannot, let me repeat that a third time, you cannot properly interpret the book of Revelation if you don't have Daniel's prophecy. It's Daniel's prophecy that tells us about the Antichrist. It's Daniel's prophecy that tells us in the middle of 7-year period of tribulation that the Antichrist is going to turn on the nation of Israel. It's in Daniel that we learn that the first half of the tribulation is going to be a time of relative calm for the nation of Israel. There's going to be promises made, a covenant made. And we get to the midpoint, which is where we are in chapter 11, and all of a sudden, things are going to change. So what you find in Daniel's prophecy, which I'll show you next week, is that there's going to come a time where the Antichrist is going to go into a temple during the tribulation. Now, if that's not enough for you, let me pull on the Apostle Paul. I have discovered that the Apostle Paul knows what he's talking about. He wrote 13 books in your Bible. Here's what Paul says about the end of time and a temple during the time of the tribulation. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, speaking about the end of time, he says that no one in any way deceive you. Speaking in the first century now to those in that church in Thessalonica, it will not come, talking about the return of Christ. Okay, the return of Christ will not come unless the apostasy comes first. Now let me take a quick pause right there, and I ain't got time. Do y'all realize that the Bible says before the end of time, there's going to be a great turning away from the faith in the church? Now I'm going to tell you, I am very discouraged when I look at numbers across our nation. I told our Sunday school class this morning, Southern Baptist Convention got about 15 million members in it who claim to be Southern Baptists. 1/3 go to church on any given Sunday. Okay? And it's been going down and down. Every year statistics show us less and less people are in church. More and more people are turning away from Christianity. Now the Bible says the end is not going to come until there is an apostasy, a turning away. So while it is discouraging to see that happen in the church, it's also encouraging because that means we're getting closer to the end, which is really a weird way to think about it. Unless the apostasy comes first. Now here's what Paul says. And when, before Jesus returns, the man of lawlessness is revealed. He's talking about the Antichrist, which we're going to talk about in a couple chapters. The man of lawlessness is revealed. He is a son of destruction. And look at what he's going to do. And this all lines up with Revelation. He who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship. Satan's primary goal has always been to take the worship that belongs to God. Isaiah 14, he says over and over in 5 I will statements, I'm going to take the place of God. I'm going to be worshipped in place of God. Now the Bible says when the Antichrist comes, he will exalt himself above every so-called God or object of worship. And watch what Paul says at this point. So that he takes his seat in the temple of God. Don't read too quickly over the text. There's going to be a temple rebuilt during the tribulation, and into that temple, halfway point of the tribulation, Antichrist is going to reveal his true colors. And the Bible says he's going to take his seat in the temple of God and is going to display himself as being God. Now, John, back to Revelation, I want you to take a yardstick. Get you a piece of reed. Mark off some cubits on that bad boy. And I want you to start measuring the temple. And John must have been scratching his head like, wow, the temple will still be around at that point? It's like, John, you don't know. But see, John, you don't realize that Islam's going to come in. They're going to build on top of the Temple Mount. Your temple is going to be right there. God says Antichrist is going to go into the Jewish temple during the tribulation. Now you see why in verse 1, there's so much debate about the temple, which temple it is. John, go and measure the temple. Now, one last thing before we go. What does it mean to measure? Now, we typically think, I'm going to get my tape measure out, get my yardstick, get my ruler out. I've got some way of marking distance, and I'm going to use that, and I'm going to measure. But I hate to tell you all this. I'm not so sure he's talking here literally about a specific size. Because of this. Often in the Bible, The concept of God measuring referred to divine action. It referred either to His judgment or to His protection. Now, if that is the case, and the reason I say that also is He's also told to measure the worshipers. Do you know it's hard to measure worshipers? I mean, every Sunday we tried, when somebody would try to measure, like to count how many folks are present, just so we have an idea here at the church. But y'all, it's hard to measure worshipers. So may it be that what God is saying to John, or the angel is saying to John in this verse, is when you measure the temple, when you measure the altar, and that's another question, which altar is it? Nobody knows, probably altar of sacrifice. As you measure these things, as you measure those who worship therein, it's speaking more of God taking notice and offering protection over His stuff. Okay? That may be what John is getting at in verse 1. So even those who worship know the favor of God and God's intention to honor and bless. Well, I told y'all we might get through verse 1 and we didn't quite make it all the way. Well, actually, I guess we did. We'll say we made it all the way. But let me do this real quick. Notice it is measuring the worshipers. Let me throw this out there really, really quick. And this came out in our Sunday school lesson as well today. Don't misunderstand the church. The church is not the building. The church is the people. Right? Amen. I try to be careful with this. As far as measuring, like, you know, God protecting. If the building burns down tonight, and I'm not a prophet or son of a prophet, so I'm not saying that's going to happen. But I'm just saying, if the building burns down tonight, the church is still thriving. Right. The church is y'all, right? Now watch this. Every Sunday morning, we're the church gathered. When you walk out those doors, we are the church scattered. The church does not cease to exist. So when it speaks here about the building, the temple, it may not be the building He's talking about. It may be the people He's talking about. Right? God's protection over His people. You drive by the building in which a church meets. But you're not driving by the church. Okay? So it's just a little side note. Kind of thinking about with what He says about measuring the temple, measuring the altar, and measuring those that worship therein. Well, wow, hallelujah, we got through one verse. Amen. Now, I got to tell you, in verse 2 at the end with the 42 months, going to take a little while. In verse 3, going to take a long time. Who is these two witnesses? Lots of questions in chapter 11. So we're going to continue with that next week. Let's bow as we close today. And then we'll be dismissed. Father, as we come before You and come to the end of one verse in chapter 11... My goodness, there is so much that has to happen from where we are today and where this is going to be at the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. We trust Your word and we know that You've got this thing worked out. It's not going to take much of a spark to set off that powder keg in the Middle East. Help us to live in light of the truth of Your word and realize that You've got every detail worked out. And as we're bowed together and just before we go, this is our invitational time. And maybe God's got something in your heart today that you need to pray for in particular. I want you to do that now, whether it's here at the altar area, there at your seat. If you've got a special need or concern, or maybe you just want to lift up a prayer of praise and thanksgiving, just do that before we go today. And then just in case you're seated here, listening later online, and you're not saved, you say, man, that book of Revelation scares me. It ought to. If you're not saved, it ought to scare you so bad you can't sleep at night. So if you're not saved, this is yet another opportunity on this side of the events of this book for you to say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of forgiveness. I need Christ. I repent of my sin. I put my faith in Christ. I'm accepting Him, trusting in Him to be my Savior. And that may be the decision today that you need to make if you're not part of the family of God. So we're going to be quiet for a moment for prayer. I'll close us, and then we're going to be on our way on this beautiful Sunday afternoon.
Lord, we are thankful for the quiet time of life to just pray. And Lord, today we've looked at a very, very difficult topic. I so hope we've done justice to your word and handled it accurately. And so as we leave today, help us as we read the news, as we look at events around us, help us to realize that this all ultimately is fitting into your plan. And according to our understanding of your word, there's going to be a temple rebuilt. Jewish worship doesn't mean they're going to be worshiping correctly, but there's going to be a place where people are going to go for Jewish worship. And there's going to be a very strategic part it plays at the end of time. We pray that as we live in our society, that we would be people living in obedience to your word. Maybe the fact that a temple is going to be rebuilt in Jerusalem is not going to really affect the way we live tomorrow, but there sure are some other commands in your word that will affect how we live tomorrow. So may we be found faithful. And as we go today, God, would you answer prayers that have been lifted up the past just a few moments ago? We ask for your blessings as we depart. We go into this new week, our Wednesday night activities and Bible study time, even next Sunday, that you would work here at this place called Mountain View Baptist Church, that you would keep Satan away, that you'd help us to be faithful to you and to your word. So we lift up our prayer, along with prayers lifted up a moment ago, and we submit them in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.